Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill radio show. Thank you for tuning in. And as always, we are so glad that we have this privilege of really getting some important news and information out there. And today is very pivotal, I think, in the world's history, as Ms. Barbara is going to just tell us what's going on. But we'd like to ask our friends and family that are listening to us to please share the podcast and the show with all your acquaintance throughout the country and really throughout the world. I think, our lack of knowledge is a destroyer, not just for this nation, but throughout the world. And Ms. Barbara, it's just really what's going on with the United Nations is very, very alarming.
It really is, Diana. It was a vote today. The Palestinians won the UNESCO seat, and of course, the United States voted against it, along with Israel, Canada, Germany, Sweden, Australia. Those were among the 14 nations voting against, while 107 countries, including France and Spain and Ireland, voted for it. Italy abstained. But, you know, the United States supplies UNESCO 22% of its funding. Now, we are required by law in our country now to withdraw those funds because, now UNESCO stands for United Nations Science, Education, Cultural Heritage Organization. And there was a law passed, it's Public Law 101-246. It was passed by Congress in 1990 that states, no funds authorized to be appropriated by this act or any other act shall be available for the United Nations or any specialized agency thereof which accords the Palestine Liberation Organization the same standing as member states. And there's another law that was passed in 1994 that prohibits voluntary or assessed contribution to any affiliated organization of the United Nations which grants full membership as a state to any organization or group that does not have the internationally recognized attributes of statehood. And the Palestinian state does not have statehood recognized by the United Nations. And so those two laws require the United States to withdraw all funding from UNESCO. Now, we did this back in President Ronald Reagan withdrew us from UNESCO, and we withdrew the funding, and that was in place until it was restored by President George W. Bush. And when George W. Bush reinstated it, he said that a lot of changes had been made, and we could be a part of that again. So Diana, the bad news is that Palestine did win a UNESCO seat, and that does not bode well for what's to come when they apply for statehood with the Security Council.
Well, Ms. Barbara, let's go ahead and get started with prayer, if you don't mind. This is just a key, time in this world, I think. This is the apple of God's eye, and how dare we? How dare the world turn its back on Israel? And it's going to have repercussions physically and spiritually. So let's go ahead and get started, if you don't mind, with giving it to God in prayer.
Oh, let's do that, Diana. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just express our need of you, O God, in every way. Father, we just bring this all before you, Lord, knowing that, Lord, you have all power. You have the answers. You have everything, Father, that's needed for your people, your Jewish people in Israel, to protect them and preserve them and provide for them, Father, in every way. And we pray, Father, for your chosen people, the people of Israel. We pray, Father, for this situation in the United Nations. Father, I pray that the United States will do what is right and act according to our law, that we withdraw those funds immediately. And I pray, Father, that there will be those that speak out boldly, Lord, for truth and for righteousness, and, Father, to stand with our friend Israel. I pray, Father, that many will rise up, Lord, to do what's right and to say what's right, Father. I pray, Father, that this would cause an examination of us and our policies, Father, regarding the United Nations. And even, Father, that what the enemy means for evil, that you will turn it and use it for good. And Father, that even greater steps will be taken by the United Nations to defund the United Nations, Father, for their Father, their policies are not your policies, Lord. We pray that good will come out of this, Father, for Israel and, Father, for those that stand with Israel. And, Father, we acknowledge that human wisdom is not enough, that we must have your wisdom, O God. And so we pray for that for our leaders, not only in this country, but throughout the world, Father. Your knowledge and wisdom, Father. And I pray, Father, that there will be those who desire to receive it, Lord, and they will receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. That is, I hear what you said about what George Bush did, but it is really so worrisome when the stage for this to have happened was really led by President Obama. You know, I just recall that talk about the 67 borders. And really throughout the Middle East, he has really encouraged even the Arab Spring, the revolt. So now, how much can we trust that he will really not fund?
Well, fortunately, it's not up to him, you know, about defunding the United Nations or defunding UNESCO first. That is, of course, the first immediate step and must be done. And I'm going to be calling Representative Martha Roby's office. She is our second district representative here in Alabama, and ask that that be immediate, just absolutely immediately, that that defunding process begin today. The vote was today.
Okay.
The law requires the United States to defund UNESCO, so let's do it. Let's get it done. And then also calling the senators and you know, this is, you know, Diana, we talked about the United Nations formed after World War II, and a very integral part of the United Nations were those communists that had infiltrated our government, such as Alger Hiss, who was a part of Franklin Roosevelt's government. And, you know, they were the major force behind the creation of the United Nations. And since the formation, they have been the force behind it, continuing to be behind it. And it has worked well for the communist nations. So it has not worked well for the United States. In fact, very few nations vote with the United States on anything.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I think this will be the perfect time, because I think there's been a rumbling in this country for seeing that the United Nations really is a detriment to this country, as you're saying. But, you know, with this Obama orders, it's almost like a one-man dictatorship that we're seeing. You know, I'm just wondering if really some other scheme behind the scene to continue that funding. But we need to be telling the listeners to spread the word. Call 202-224-3121. Call Congress. 202-224-3121. I should know that number. If not, Google it, but and I'll try to find again before we, you know, lose.
Okay,
here.
Now,
but
Diana, you said that fast. If our listeners are writing this down, give that slowly one more time. 202.
Well, let me double check, Miss Barbara, because I know I have Congress in my in my phone list. It is 202-224-3121. And just call, I would say, call the majority leader's office in the House and in the Senate. Call the minority leaders in the House, in the Senate. Get them to make statements. And then call your state senators and just as Ms. Barbara was saying. But we need to call all of them, and we need to have our voice really speak in unison.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. This is... you know, they are rejoicing in the terrorists are rejoicing, they really are, and it's a sad day.
Indeed, it is. And I spoke to Mr. Dan, so he is going to be joining us, Ms. Barbara, and we know about his biblical perspective. You know, for people that are not really into God's word, this is a time when you really, I think, have to go beyond, because everything that the Bible has foretold has happened, Ms. Barbara. And for someone to say that they do not believe that the Bible is true, I think that's just like Paul kicking against the goads. And, you know, God blinded him, humbled him. And, you know, he had to rise up and see the truth for himself. And I think that's what's going to happen with all that, you know, that have turned their heart. One day we're all going to have to bend our knees. But go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Well, I'm anxious to see what Dan Fraley shares with us today regarding all of this. And, you know, talking about the Bible, you know, truly, we would have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to be seeing what's happening in the world as what has been prophesied, and that we must be in the end times. We don't know how long they're going to last, but we sure see the birth pangs, don't we, with all the natural, quote-unquote, natural disasters with the earthquakes and the hurricanes and the, you know, all of that.
Well, Ms. Barbara,
and,
our great, our teacher of Hebraic roots, Mr. Dan, is on with us. And Mr. Dan, I think
yay.
I tried to tell you just a little bit what Ms. Barbara had said, you know, that the Palestinians got their way. And there were just a few countries that did not vote. I remember Italy abstaining, but France and Spain. Ms. Barbara, France and Spain? I'm
yeah.
so shocked.
Well, that's
I
no
mean,
surprise when you have over three quarters of your babies being born in France being named a Mohammed, and
yeah.
Spain
well,
that same way. So, yeah, I can understand
true.
That. So the resolution that went before the United Nations went the direction of the Palestinians, is what you're saying.
It was the UNESCO. It was
right.
the admission, the full admission into UNESCO. You know, but with 107 countries voting for the admission of Palestine winning a UNESCO seat,
mm-hmm.
that doesn't bode well when Palestine is going to be asking for full statehood.
Mm-hmm. Well, Israel is not going to comply with that, so we're seeing the threshold of Ezekiel's war beginning, Ezekiel 38. And during that war, there will be a peace treaty by some smooth talker will talk everybody into peace, and that peace will last for 7 years. Actually, it'll be broken in the middle in the 3.5 years. So we're getting real close.
Ezekiel 38.
Right. That's where we are on the timeline. It even says how it will, you know, it'll come down from the Golan Heights. The main flux of it will come through the Golan. So that tells me right there it'll be Syria and Lebanon would be the Hezbollah. And then and of course Gaza and Egypt will be coming from the south. I don't think Lebanon will, I mean Jordan, I don't think they will. They may. They did the last time, but they got their fannies kicked, so they may be reluctant to join this time.
Where does all this connect with Iran and their desire to unify all the Muslim nations and the where does that connect with this, Dan?
Well, if you think of it like a chessboard, they're one of the prominent chess pieces that are having the pawns do a lot of the work. They're furnishing Hezbollah with their weaponry. They're furnishing Egypt with a lot of weaponry that comes up through the Gaza. And I don't know if you've heard this morning that Israel bombed southern Gaza from some of the you know, their missile launching platforms. So it's you know, that right there is going to stir up a hornet's nest with Egypt. We'll be hearing that on the news tonight for sure.
Well, let me go ahead and think about that if I can, Mr. Dan. But it's talking right here. You know, DEVCO.com is really a place that people need to be going to find the latest that's going on in Israel. And but it's talking about missile-battered Israeli town in first civilian mutiny against the IDF. What they're saying is the IDF said that they can now open their schools, that the missile offensive that beset them this weekend, Saturday, is now over. But these towns of Beersheba, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Kiryat Gat, and Gan Yavne said that, you know, they're not going to open up their schools. They don't believe that the Army's claim of that offensive has stopped. And so here, you know, it's the own people, you know, looking out for themselves, and it's setting up strife even within Israel. And you wonder who is giving out those orders to go ahead when even the people don't feel safe.
Well, I mean, the mayors of each city and the people of each city, you live in that close to the Gaza Strip, you know, they've heard a lot of things from the IDF before, you know, promises that there wouldn't be rockets fired on Sidroit and Ashdod and some of those other places, but then it happens. You can't shoot all those, you know, these things are so portable. You can't hit every missile launching station. They move around so much. So, yeah, I would be reluctant to put my kids in a school, too, because that's what they're trying to zero in on is the heaviest populations of the town. But
let me mention something else on Death Defile that they're mentioning. You were talking about Libya, and, you know, we were talking about that, Ms. Barbara, the weaponry that the United States gave to the rebels in Libya are going to find their way. They're going to find their way ultimately against Israel, and they're talking about it right here. In one of their articles, they're saying one Israeli was killed. The terrorists were shown firing 20 rounds in rapid succession from a Grad multiple rocket launcher mounted on a small truck, which then drove off at speed, the same weapon used by Libyan rebels.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. You think of... The value of one of those, you know, when it's turned over to them, if you got a $500,000 piece of machinery there or a weapon, are you going to use it against Libya, or are you going to run over and try to sell it to, you know, to one of the Palestinian terrorists or Hamas or Fatah or something like that to get, you know, a substantial amount of money? We don't know where those weapons are going. Look at our soldiers are fighting against a lot of our own weapons right now, you know, that we gave the Taliban to fight Russia, especially the Stingers that bring down our helicopters. Those are our rockets.
Overwhelming. It's just really overwhelming for them. But then, too, Ms. Barbara wanted to get your take. Mr. Dan, really on, you know, the biblical perspective on this, for those that are listening, you know, that maybe are starting to pay attention, because most Americans really, I guess, believers or not, have been against the United Nations now, it seems like, because of the wasted money that we're seeing. But really, when you put into account exactly what the Bible says is going to happen, it's right there before your eyes. Just remind us again what God's Word says, Mr. Dan, about these end times.
Well, it's, you know, all they have to do is read Obadiah and Zechariah and some of the minor prophets to see what's going to happen to the surrounding peoples that come against Israel. You know, it talks about the Edomites, which are where most of the Palestinian descendants come from. But if you check a lot of the heritage, they're from everywhere. But there no flesh will be saved from them. God will get real angry. Anybody that comes against Israel, God's going to get angry with, because he's got his own set time of bringing his judgments upon Israel and how it's going to take place. So all these prophecies that are happening right now that we have read about, of course, but in the beginning, bringing the children of Israel back to their homeland, starting, it's a secular nation. The Spirit of God has not been breathed into them yet. Their salvation comes in a day, according to Paul in Romans 11. So something's going to happen, an event's going to happen to bring them to their knees, to call for their Messiah to deliver them. We don't know exactly what point of time that's going to be, but I think it's going to be 3.5 years into the tribulation period, because there will be a peace treaty signed, and of course the Jews will think they're getting under peace, and of course it just won't last very long. And somehow the temple in that peace treaty, so I don't know, somehow the temple is going to, they're going to get permission to rebuild that, or build a temple. I don't know how. That's what blows my mind. How is this going to happen? How are the Palestinians going to allow a temple to be built up on the Temple Mount next to the Dome of the Rock? I just don't see that happening, but it's prophetic in the Bible, so we just have to see. I don't know if the Dome of the Rock is going to get destroyed by Israel or what.
Or an earthquake.
Oh, now that's a thought, yeah.
But still, it just seems impossible that they would be able to rebuild it. But, as you said, that's what the Bible says, so that's what will take place.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, the Palestinians that are, they're not going to stand for that. The whole Arab world won't stand for it. But I'm sorry, but most of your Arab nations are cowards. They have pawns that will do their work for them. You know, a lot of the money you can either trace to Saudi Arabia or you trace to Iran.
And you know that what's going on in this country, the building of mosques, 80% of the funding for all these, this tremendous number of mosques being built in the United States, 80% of that funding is coming from Saudi Arabia. Hmm. So, but now the rebuilding of the temple, where in the timeline would that fit in?
It would have to start in the mid-trib somewhere, I believe. It could be in the first 3.5 years somewhere too, or right towards the end of that 3.5 years for everything to fall apart in mid-trib, like it is going to, because that 7-year peace plan is not going to work. And all according, you know, reading Revelations, most of your major judgments, your greatest judgments come in the last 3.5 years, so it just leads me to believe all that's going to take place right in the middle of all that. I don't know. But you said earlier about the birth pains. If people don't believe we're living in the last days now, they're either asleep or they're brain dead.
Yeah, I mean, really, really. And, you know, we do understand. We do understand that until that veil is lifted, you know, that we do, from the natural man's eyes, okay, until that veil is lifted, until we're born again of God's Spirit, you know, that we cannot understand spiritual things. But that natural man does see what's happening in the world there has to be great alarm and concern and an unsettling feeling they've got to begin to question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, there's a lot of people questioning that right now, but the Jews have a track record of selecting false messiahs. How many times have they done it in the past? And they're going to accept this, the one here that's coming that's mentioned, the Antichrist and the false prophet in the end. They will also select him, and you know, because they're misled. They have something pictured in their mind of who it's going to be, and it's not Jesus. It's not Yeshua. But their eyes, remember, were blinded so that we could be grafted on. But on the other hand, we have taken their Messiah and we have paganized him to the point, of course, they don't recognize him. So partly that's our fault. And in the prophecies, it is our responsibility to restore, because see, we have growth to do too. We have a restoration to do in order to provoke them to jealousy, to prepare them for the true Messiah's coming. And how can they recognize Messiah, a Jewish Messiah, when he's been paganized to the degree that he has? And there, well, it says, our fault. And I think that's why the Messianic movement has come into being, to try to get the churches to restore back to the first century way of worship without the influence of Rome.
Well, you know, Dan, I'd like for us to talk about how to witness. How to witness to the Jewish people about their Jewish Messiah, both the Orthodox Jews and the secular Jews, and I'd like to get into that if we could. But I also, before we get into that, I found some breaking news that soon after the vote in the United Nations, the United States has already cut the funding because we do have a U.S. law that bars funding the organization that Palestine. And so they've already done it. Even the United States will not make that $60 million payment scheduled for November. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the United States funds 22% of the UNESCO funding. And so they've already cut that. And that's really, really good that they've already done it. Diana and I were talking earlier that we were going to be calling people in Washington to make sure they do it immediately. Well, they've done it. So that's good. But, you know, I don't know, you know, I don't have anything apart from that. But do you have any comments on that?
Well, I'm just not political in that direction, but I'm glad that we cut the funding to that. I'll say that, but I can't picture us. I'm surprised. I think if Obama had full say so, that he would be right behind this whole thing.
Oh yeah, right about that, boy.
I don't know.
He's worked behind the scenes to support Palestine, no matter what has come out of his mouth. You know, he has worked, he and Hillary Clinton, Secretary of State, have worked behind the scenes to support the Palestinians. Dan, before we get into talking about how to witness to the Jewish people, the Palestinians and Palestine was a name that, was it Great Britain that gave the Jewish homeland that name? How did that come about?
Well, I think it goes all the way back to Rome, but even the Jews that were living in Israel before 48 were called Palestinians. The Palestinians
it was for the Jewish homeland and for the Jews being referred to as Palestinians.
And the Palestinians have taken that name onto themselves as if they were the ones that were there. But in actuality, they're Jordanians. And, you know, if people study their history close, they'll see that all of those people came out of Jordan. Britain drove the Ottoman Turks out, that was a wasteland for the only people really living there, very few Bedouins, and mostly Jewish settlements here and there. And the Palestinians, or the Jordanians, immigrated into there because the Jews were giving jobs. The Jews, you know, they planted crops, and they did this and they did that. But who worked on their tractors? Who built a lot of the buildings and stuff? A lot of that was Palestinian labor that they brought in from Jordan. And I don't even like calling Palestinian labor. It was Jordanian labor. And
right.
All of a sudden, you know, here in the future, or in the last 20 or 30 years, they've been called refugees, and they're not. They have never had a homeland under Palestinian rule, in other words, Arabic Palestinian rule. They've never had a capital, and you can trace Israel back for thousands of years. So it's just common sense. It's all the Arab nations are using that as a pawn, the Palestinian refugees as a pawn to win things in the United Nations. And what have they won? They pretty much got control of the whole United Nations, but yet we fund them. It's a sad situation, but it's all prophetic.
Really?
All these things have to take place, because if they didn't, it wouldn't be drastic enough for the Lord to come. It wouldn't be time yet. But the Muslim faith and the Muslim, aggressive Muslims that are so hardcore under Sharia law, what other nation could there be in the prophecies that cut heads off and so on and so forth if you don't submit? What other religion forces you to submit even to the religion itself? If it was a viable, loving religion, it would speak for itself, and people would flood to it because they wanted to, not because they were forced to.
Right.
And how many, absolutely, how many people, you know, it reminds me of the pogroms that went on in Europe, you know, with the Jews. The Jews had to, they call them conversos, they converted from Judaism to Catholicism, but as soon as the sun went down, they reverted back to Judaism, and they kept their feasts and stuff at night. The Palestinians that are Christians, they're having to hide that they're Christian. I've got a couple right here in, up in Troy from Baghdad. Him and his wife are Christian, but they can't let their family members know, and they can't let anybody, when they go back home, that they're Christian or even think in that direction. So it's... persecution is, we haven't seen anything yet. Persecution is really coming on this earth. We've got, talking about another man here at Troy State University, Bolin. He's from Sudan. The black Muslims came in and raided his village, killed five of his brothers, killed his father, and raped his mother and sister in front of him. He was 9 years old at the time. But somebody brought him to the United States, and he's going to Troy State now. He's got a wonderful witness.
Is he the one, Dan, that came and got you when you were speaking and took you to his apartment and showed you where he had accepted the Lord Jesus?
No, that's Ahmed. He's the one from Baghdad that I got the Arabic Bible, Arabic English Bible for. Yeah, he was excited that he converted to Christianity, him and his wife. That's the one that can't go back home and let their family know that they have converted. I'm framing
up a... So this is a different one then. Wow. Well,
right,
it sounds
right.
Like some really good things are going on there in Troy.
Well, because of all the foreign exchange students that come here, we have a wonderful opportunity, especially as being a Gideon, to pass out scriptures over there. It amazes me how many of the Muslim girls in the full burqas will accept a New Testament.
Really?
But they never do when they're with another Muslim. But when they're by themselves, they accept it, look both ways, and hide it in their book bag. So there's something, you know, like God said. I mean, he didn't mean it by accident. He said his word would not return void, and it's not. There's something about that book that they feel the power in when they read it, more so than probably we as Christians, because God is trying to open eyes to some of these super lost people because of their being misled by an evil inclination and evil doctrine.
Well, now, where do you get your supply of Arabic and English, the dual translations?
Well, we don't have any Arabic-English Bibles that are printed with a Gideon emblem on it because of safety purposes. But we have a source that we can order them without the emblem that we can give out personally. We just have to buy them personally with our own money rather than funds that we raise in churches.
Okay. So anyone who would like to purchase some to have with them when they're out and about and come across someone who is Muslim, who is by themselves, that would be just a really, really a good thing to have. Mm-hmm. And so we could contact you to find out where to order them, or is there a place online?
Yeah, I can't remember what it is right now. One of the Gideon brothers is the one that's, you know, pretty much been appointed to do that, and he does all that himself. That's his office, and he enjoys doing it, so I'd have to get up with him and get the website, but yeah, I can find out.
Okay, that would be good, because I've often thought when I've seen someone in the store that I wish I had an Arabic track and a gospel track to give them, but this would be really good too. Well, let's talk for a little bit, if we could, about how you witness to a Jewish person about their Jewish Messiah?
Well, first of all, I don't use the New Testament. And secondly, I don't say Jesus Christ. I talk to them about their Messiah that's going to come, and not even mention that he has come until later on in the conversation that he has already come.
Okay.
And the way I bring that up, because almost all Jews that are, especially the Orthodox and whatever, of course, are expecting the Messiah to come, they don't accept Jesus as the former reigns. And since I mentioned the former reigns, if you read about the former reigns and the latter reigns in Hosea and Zechariah, that's exactly what it's talking about. And they know that Jesus is, or listen to me, Jesus, that their Savior, their Messiah, is to have two comings. And one is a suffering Messiah and one's a victorious Messiah. But they're thinking the same way that they did 2,000 years ago, that when Yeshua came, that... in fact, his own disciples, when Jesus resurrected from the grave, they're expecting, okay, is the kingdom of heaven coming right now? And Jesus says, no, it's not for you to know the time, only the Father in heaven. But they were expecting Jesus he brought people back from life, he healed the sick, and then he brought himself back to life. Why didn't he go ahead and become the king then? You see, they couldn't understand that. Well, the Jews to this day think, they all believe that there's two comings of the Messiah, but that they're back-to-back, that there's not that period of time in there. So when I witness to the Jewish people, I do two things. First of all, I remind them of the prophetic meaning of the Jewish wedding ceremony, that the groom, which is their Messiah, betroths himself to the bride, and that he can't come and get the bride
Until
the Father says, but no earlier than a year, and no longer than 2 years. Sometime in the starting of the second year to the end of the second year is when he comes. So if you look at that at 1,000 years, and then you go to Hosea where it talks about, you know, on the first day he will. I can't quote it, my mind's blank, and the second day he'll lift us up and forever to be with the Lord, and so on and so forth. There's hints to it. The main thing that I bring out when I go back to the former Messiah is I say, Daniel's prophecies, do you believe in Daniel's prophecies? Well, of course they all do. And I say, well, Daniel says that the Messiah would be cut off before the temple was destroyed. So who was your Messiah before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And it's hard for them to come up with that. And I've gotten to the point where I have actually gotten them to accept Yeshua as the suffering Messiah, but they can't accept him as the second victorious Messiah. They can't comprehend him being the same Messiah. So... There's a lot of problems you fall into, and they're very intelligent when it comes to scriptures, and they'll have scriptures that'll counteract things that you say, but you have to be pretty sharp to, and they'll even read the New Testament, and they'll come with, say, well, how can your Messiah be the right Messiah when he said that there are some living, standing here that will not die until they see the kingdom? And that was 2,000 years ago. There's nobody 2,000 years old. And you have to explain to them that he was talking about Peter, James, and John at, you know, the Mount Tabor, you know, when he, to the ascension, to, you know, the took him and saw the glory of the Lord or whatever on top of that mountain. They wanted to build three tabernacles,
mm-hmm.
one for Moses and Elijah and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But they read it wrong. They try to interpret it to prove what they're trying to say, and they were wrong. They witnessed it. It wasn't the coming of it. It was just a flash of it, a piece of it, it was revealed to them. That's all.
Well, now you said in Daniel's prophecy, it says that Messiah will be cut off before the temple is rebuilt.
Mm-hmm. Or destroyed, okay. Not rebuilt.
Okay. Before the temple is destroyed. Okay.
Right.
That's
so,
it.
And it was destroyed in 70 AD. So who was your Messiah?
Yeah.
Who was he then?
Okay.
They can't say Bar Kokhba because that didn't happen until 135 AD.
Okay. All right. So that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. All right. And then do you go to like Isaiah 53, the suffering?
Yes, but they try to say that is about the nation of Israel, and I have to bring it to their attention. It's talking about an individual. It doesn't say anything. It's not referring to a nation or a group. It's referring to an individual. Isaiah 53 is a hard one for them, and it's forbidden even for the Jewish people to read it. I mean, of course, the rabbis study it, and they try to figure out ways to bend it to their interpretations. You know, if you think about it, the whole Talmud, the Babylonian and the Jerusalem Talmud, is pretty much, there's a lot of good stuff in it, but a lot of it is written to disprove Yeshua as being the Messiah. You know, they were disputing it way back then, and in 400 AD, they were writing all these writings to try to counteract the Christian movement across the Middle East. And then there was division.
Dan, if it's okay with you, I'd like to read that that chapter, Isaiah 53, and if you would make some comments before we close the show and I've turned to it. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12.
Mm-hmm. And to you and I, it's obvious who that's about. But when you're trying to interpret it and you go through it and you substitute him with the nation Israel, a lot of that fits. I have a hard time understanding how Israel has taken the transgressions of any nations upon themselves, because they've gone through transgressions, but they haven't done it before us. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of things in there that does not fit that way. But to us as Christians who have accepted the Messiah, that's all obvious. It fits him 100% to the T. And of course, when you're witnessing to a Jew, that's you will bring Isaiah 53 out. And if you read it together and discuss it back and forth, it's hard for them to understand how it can be anything else but. When you're pointing out to them each and every little thing in that prophetic writing, how it can possibly be the nation of Israel, and how perfectly it fits the Messiah that died upon the cross 2,000 years ago. It's just obvious to us.
Well, you know, it says very clearly that he bore our sin and our iniquities, and he made intercession for us.
Mm-hmm. And how can Israel do that without a temple, without a high priest to go in and do the atonement once a year? They can't do it. So how does that fit them? It doesn't.
Right, it doesn't. Now, you commented earlier that the rabbis study this chapter, but the other Jewish people do not. Why is that? Is this chapter not in the part that they study?
It's when they're going through the Halakha, the readings every week, you'll never run across Isaiah 53. It's left out because it's deemed as something that only the knowledgeable rabbi should be able to dabble into and try to figure out. And we have things in the New Testament as Christians that we kind of ignore too. A lot of churches ignore Romans 11 because it doesn't fit their replacement theology. And 2 Peter 3, 16 and 17, speaking against the Pauline people who followed Paul to the point that he became more powerful than Christ. And if they did not understand what they were reading, they could interpret Paul's writings to their own destruction. We don't ever hear preaching on that in our churches, because a lot of our churches are built on a Pauline doctrine, which is, of course, the law has been abolished. And when I talk to people like that, I say, okay, who's more important, Paul or Christ? And Christ says he did not come to abolish the law, that not one jot and tittle would be taken away from the law until all things be fulfilled. But people, it doesn't make a difference which side of the fence you're on. The hierarchy of the churches are going to cherry pick scriptures and interpret them the way they want to fit their doctrines.
Well, I'm just so grateful that we have an opportunity to speak on this radio show and other places and to share truth. So as we're closing down today, Dan, will you make some closing comments and close us in prayer? But also, what would you say to those who might be listening today?
Well, if you're a Christian, it's something to really get excited about, because our Savior is fixing to come, and we've been born for a time just as this to be able to witness this. If you don't believe in Christ and you're not saved, then you better wake up and you better get yourself right, because it's right here at the end. It's time to make a choice whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve evil inclination or good inclination? You're going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve the devil? Are you going to serve man? it's obvious to us who study the scriptures that it's time to wake up and get right with the Lord and make the path straight in our lives, preparing for the coming of our King and our bridegroom. But those that are lost, I appeal to them to wake up and prepare yourselves for your coming King, because there is not going to be any peace on this planet without the Prince of Peace, and he's fixing to come. It's going to be a time of terrible tribulations, but at the end of that, we have a great and wonderful promise to look forward to. So that's
exciting. Well, if you will now close us out in prayer, Dan, I would appreciate that so much. We need to pray.
All right. Avenu Mekena, Lord and our King. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for this radio program. We thank you for the knowledge that you give us out of your holy word. And Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to rain down on all the ears that are listening and will tune in and listen to a later date. Lord, we just praise you once again and thank you for having us placed on this planet during this special time when we will get to see your return. You're coming in the latter rains. It'll be just as exciting as it was when you came the first time. And Lord, we just look forward to this. We just ask you to see to your children in Israel, protect them, and guide their decision-making on all these things that are coming against them. You said that in your prophecies that every nation will come against Israel in the last days, and we see that coming to pass. And Lord, we just ask you to protect them. And we ask you to open the eyes of the enemy that surrounds Israel, to let them see truth and let them see whom they are really fighting. And Lord, we just know that your hand is in all this and you have your way. And I guess that our most important effort should be right now is to win people's souls into the kingdom. So give us the strength and the opportunities to do that. And we give you all the praise and the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dan. Amen, amen, amen. Well, listeners, we thank you for joining us today, and we would ask that you would share this broadcast with your friends and family, wherever they might be, at cityonahill.tv. And we would ask that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Thank you again. Bye-bye.
Bye.